You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
We are doing a series tonight right now just called We the Church, and the elders a couple of years back decided that we needed to do a sermon series kind of repetitively. We do this at the beginning of every school year as just a reminder of the distinctive of what does it mean for us to be the church? And specifically, just who are we as the Galena Bible Church? What does that look like and mean? And 2 weeks ago when we talked about the universal church and just asked the question, are we the church? What does it mean to actually be the church of Jesus Christ? What does that look like and how are you a part of that? And we talked about the nature of the local church and the need for that. We are fast approaching on October 31st. It will be the 500th anniversary of a very specific event. There are at least four individuals in here that are not allowed to say the answer to that because they're from that part of the world. But does anybody know what is happening on October 30th that it is the 500th anniversary of?
Halloween?
Yeah.
Reformation.
The Protestant Reformation. Specifically, October 31st is the day that a guy by the name of Martin Luther walked up to the church doors in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his what was called 95 theses or 95 statements to the front door of the church. Now that seems really like dramatic, right? Like if I were to like step up the thing, people are walking around the outside of the church, and I pull out a big hammer and nails, and I nail this, you know, term paper to the front door, that would seem like pretty dramatic, right? Well, to be fair to Martin Luther, it was basically the equivalent of me going to the post office and putting a pushpin of a flyer on the corkboard. Like, this was a normal thing that people would go and they would put like things for people to read or community announcements or whatever on the door of the church, because everybody at that time, it was pretty much like kind of required that you go to church, and so people were going there. But Martin Luther had no idea the repercussions of what was going to happen because of what he did. Now, you may not be familiar with this at all. Basically, what Martin Luther was doing is he was going and making these 95 statements about the current state of theology in the Catholic Church in which he was a part of. He was a monk that was in it. And there were certain discrepancies that as he began to go back to Scripture and look at, they just didn't line up with what he was seeing and hearing out of the church at that time. And they didn't mesh. And one of the big ones was this idea of indulgences. You guys ever heard of indulgences before? It was literally a document that they would sell that was kind of like a get out of hell free card. It was literally the extent of saying, basically, okay, you can sin and we will allow you to indulge in the sin, thus the term indulgences, and you can buy this from us, and in exchange, we will give you excess grace from the saints that they didn't use, that we kind of have stored up in like a church piggy bank. Does that seem strange to anybody else? Well, it seemed really strange to Martin Luther because he didn't see any of that in Scripture. And he was basically going like, obviously, some of our higher-ups must be totally out of whack. This can't possibly be what our main leaders are thinking. And so he wrote a letter to the Pope basically complaining about a bishop that was doing these indulgences, not realizing that it was the Pope's idea to have the indulgences start to be sold. And I mean, honestly, if you're thinking about it, it's a great marketing strategy. We have unlimited sin, right? Like, there's just lots of sin going around. And I have an unlimited imaginary pot of something to sell. I mean, it was a great, you know, fundraising scheme, but it was exactly that. It wasn't biblical. And so Martin Luther's main problem was that the leadership that existed outside of the local church was passing down information that he knew, according to Scripture, just simply wasn't true. That you could purchase these indulgences, and it turned out that it was actually from the very, very top, the Pope himself. Many challenges could have been overcome if the leadership was local and not far away, not unattached from the things that were happening in the place. And I think this is the reason why the Bible talks so much about local leadership. Much has been said and taught about the subject of leadership, Christian leadership. There's seminars and books and movies, and even you can actually even go to seminary and get degrees that concentrate in church leadership. There's things about how to lead, common pitfalls of leadership, leadership strategies and leadership development. If you're employed in the city school district in any capacity, I'm pretty sure you've had at least one workshop on that, maybe an in-service on the nature of that. I know the dorm staff had a lot of work on what it means to lead. As we look at the church, we also want to be clear on the subject of church leadership. What does church leadership look like? We don't really want to adopt the world's understanding of leadership. That's not really what we want to be about. We are the Galena Bible Church, not the Galena World Church. We want to do what the Bible says and be Bible people, people of the book. We don't want to adopt the world's understanding of leaders, and we don't want to adopt either tradition or culture's ideas of leadership. We want to be biblical in our understanding of church leadership. So when God desires to lay out what leadership of the church is going to look like, what it's going to be about, what do you think the primary thing that He's going to emphasize is going to be? Well, if we think about leadership in general, what would you emphasize? What would be the characteristics of a leader that you would say, these are things, you know, as we look at the world stage of leaders, what makes a leader? Well, you might say something like charisma, right? Everybody likes following somebody that is easy to follow, right? They're just, you know, somebody asks a question and every head in the room turns and looks at what is so-and-so going to say about it? Because they just have this charisma, right? So surely God is looking for people of charisma to lead the church because, I mean, for crying out loud, this is the church of Jesus, right? Like, we want it to be appealing. We want people to follow when we speak. Or maybe it's appearance. We really love the beautiful people of this world, and so maybe that's the point. The beautiful people will lead us. Maybe it's talent in their capacity of leadership. Maybe they're witty or eloquent. They're authoritative when they speak. It just, you know, that what they say is true and it's right. Maybe they have a persona about them, a larger-than-life personality where you're just kind of like, you know, they'd be the leader that you'd want to name drop. Oh, well, I go to so-and-so's church, right? I don't think anybody does. I go to Chris Cobb's church. Who? What? That's good. Well, it seems that none of these are traits that God was really concerned about when it comes to Him talking about His church, right? His bride, the people that He exchanged His life for. That's the most valuable commodity that Jesus has, is His bride. So who is it that He's going to put over them in leadership to take them to be obedient to what God has called them to do? Well, let's see what God is looking for in the church leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, who is in the place called Ephesus. We get the letter to the church in Ephesus, that same place. And Paul is the mentor of Timothy, and he's encouraging him in some of the challenges that he's facing as he's pastoring in Ephesus, and then some of the leadership and structural things that need to take place in the church. And this is what he says. In verse 1, he begins and says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall under the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what does it seem like God is desiring when it comes to the nature and the qualifications of a church leader? What does it look like God is concerned about in this list? This is a rhetorical question. You can answer.
Honesty.
What else?
Leadership by example.
Leadership by example. What else?
Humble.
These are all character traits that he's talking about here. Like, nowhere in there does he say, you know, this is the person that always has the right answer. Like, this is the person that, you know, is authoritative and people go to and they say, if they say it, it's gold, man. It's gonna be gospel, right? Like, they're not emphasized in their talents or ability or their attractiveness or their persona or their charisma or their witty nature or any of those kind of things. What God apparently is most concerned about when it comes to leaders within the nature of the church is who they actually are. Their character. And this is one of those deals that as we look at society, we have such a challenging problem when we face leaders in our non-church organizations who are leaders by office. They have the role of something that is a leader, right? They're a senator, a president, an executive, a CEO, right? They're the chief, the leader of whatever it is. And we look at their life and we go, by their office, they demand our respect. But by their life, as we look at their life, and we go, there's nothing to respect there. Right? They're not good people. They're not kind. They're not patient. They're not compassionate. For a long time, there was a guy by the name of Steve Jobs. You guys ever heard of that guy? He's dead now. He was basically put forward as the leader to emulate, right? I mean, there were conferences around Steve Jobs-style leadership. And it wasn't really until after he was dead that everybody who was so scared to speak up finally did. And you know what they had to say? The guy was terrible. His way of leadership was belittling people to the point where they ran back to their offices crying. That was his leadership style. Crazy. There's no, I don't want to like defame guy's name, but just when you think about leadership, when we point people forward, there's no record of this guy ever giving a single dime to charity at all. It's just mind-blowing to me. And the world goes, this is a leader, right? And we see it all the time. But when God puts forward His idea of leaders for His bride, for His church, He really is not looking at their abilities, which is honestly what we look at when we talk about leaders. We're like, you know, are they able to lead? Are they good at organizing? Can they call people to grow and mature and all those kind of things? That's usually what we put forward as leadership. But what God is really concerned about is He's concerned about people's genuine character, who they are, when they're not seen in the office of a leader. Simple things like they have to be above reproach. They're a one-woman kind of man is what the description that he gives there is. They're sober-minded. They're self-controlled. They don't just blow up at every little, just going to get so overwhelmed with things. They're hospitable, right? Not drunkards. They don't love money. They're not trying to pick a fight with everybody. Nothing less then exemplary character is what God is seeking within the nature of church leadership. Notice even out of this whole thing that the only skill, if you will, is that elders are able to teach. It doesn't even say that they can teach good, right? So when I encourage our elders, when I ask, hey, can you preach from there? They're kind of like, well, and I say, just remember, it says able to teach, not wants to teach, right? Because it's a humbling thing to get up here and to stand in front. I mean, this is like, I don't envy teachers because, you know, you've got to fill time slots and you're teaching stuff that people really don't want to learn and that kind of thing. But there is at least this requirement that they have to be there, right? I'm a pastor. You don't have to be here, right? Like, you showed up this morning probably going, I really hope Chris isn't boring, right? Like, there's at least some of that I feel every time I get up. And everybody else does that preaches. Let alone the fact that we're carrying the very Word of God that says, I'm going to be judged according to how honestly I proclaim it to you. I will be judged according to that. That's a reality for me. But the only skill is just that they're able to teach. All the other ones are based around, it indicates an understanding of God's Word. And not necessarily a skillful or artful delivery or ability to present it. Martin has actually been one of the main proponents on our elder team, emphasizing the point of saying we really need to share the pulpit more. Because one of the things that we need people to understand is that, like, it's okay to not have it all together, right? I think back on some of my early sermons that I preached in the early part of my ministry, and I probably need to write letters of apology for, like, I'm really sorry you sat through that, you know? I mean, I'm pretty sure there was some heresy in there, and my points really didn't make, you know, didn't connect, and the jokes were really bad, and you're kind of going, well, Chris, what's different now, right? But we don't ever want you, as we preach, to ever go do something or expound God's Word or be in a Bible study as we teach the Word of God. We don't ever want it to be like, well, I could never do that. What it's saying is just that these are individuals who are able. They have a grasp of God's Word and a maturity in themselves to be able to go to God's Word. It's not that they have the answer for everything. It's not that they know everything. It's not that they have the whole thing memorized. But it's that they are able to teach. There's a couple of just really quick organizational truths that are taught from these passages. I'm not going to go into these with any detail, but I think they're just important because we all come from various backgrounds and things like that. And to understand who we are as Galena Bible Church, where we land on God's Word, and where it comes to just the organizational structure of leadership. The first is this, that it is very simple to see in Scripture, in the New Testament church, that there are only two offices in the New Testament church. The local church, and these are elders and deacons. It's what there is. So when Paul writes to others, he writes to the elders. He gives admonishment to the ministers or the deacons. In the New Testament, there is a number of different words, and they are all used basically interchangeably. There's a little bit of nuance of whether or not there might be somebody that's maybe pastoring a much larger area. He might be referred to as a bishop in that sense, but he is still a pastor. He's still an elder in the same capacity. He just has a larger scope. But so these terms would be elder, overseer, pastor, and bishop. They're all used interchangeably in the New Testament. So when we see these terms used in present-day church situations, we need to be mindful of the New Testament teaching. We need to go back to what it is that Scripture says and just help our minds wrap around what was it that Scripture said, how did it lay it out, and how do we understand that? And so we as the local church here in Galena of Galena Bible Church, we've landed on, we decided to use the term elder, even though it has a little bit of hard connotation in our culture because we have native elders, individuals who are 55 or older. But we figured if we used other terms, it would be a lot more confusing. Personally, I believe that I really like the definition of overseer, but it sounds kind of like overseer, right? Like, it's, you can't really say it in a way that makes people like, what are you doing, you know? So it's just elders, these individuals who are there to lead. And the same idea of native leader elders, that they were the ones who you went to for help and advice and encouragement because they had lived and they had wisdom around the subjects that they had. When the term deacon that is used, this is the only time that we have in 1 Timothy 2 or 3, is the only place that we have a qualification list of the deaconate ministry. But the term deacon can also be simply translated as minister. And this is the reason that when Kaylee was our youth minister, she was our youth minister and not our youth pastor, because she was a deaconess. That was her office within the church, and that was the ministry role that she filled. So elders and deacons. Second, though the office of elder is limited to men, the office of deacon is for both men and women. We know this because of the character elements associated. In normal translations, it says deacons' wives, but in Greek, it literally is just the term for women. It's just a term of women. So notice there are no, in this list that I read to you of the qualifications of elders and deacons, there is no qualification for elders' wives. I don't know if you noticed that as you're reading it through there. So it seems kind of weird that the importance of an elder who is to be a one-woman kind of man, a husband of one wife, and yet his wife can live however she wants to. That just kind of seems kind of strange. But in the deaconate, it describes the nature of what a deacon wife is to be. Well, the reason is because really what it's talking about there is women in the church who hold the office of a deaconess. The deaconate, both men and women, are to oversee a ministry, not all ministries of the church. In other words, think about scope, right? If you're a teacher, at least in our context, I think when you get into smaller villages, man, I feel bad for those teachers that just got to teach like 9 subjects, right? And all these, in various fields. But like if you're an English teacher, that's what you teach. You teach English. If you're a math teacher, you teach math. That's your scope. That's what you are to do as you instruct in that capacity. Whereas if you have a broader scope, you might teach all of those things or oversee all of those things, right? So when it comes to the nature of overseers, I may have skipped down here a little bit. Let's see. Notice there's no qualifications for overseers' wives, though they ought to be married. This is because the wife of an elder is expected to stand up to the same characteristics and quality traits of an elder. They're meant to be exemplary. So the same list that you could read of elders and their description is the same type of character traits that ought to exist in the wife of an elder. She is above reproach, not addicted to much wine, not quarrelsome, all of those kind of things. But it's the office itself that is not necessarily something that is passed on to her. Whereas with the deaconate, both men and women can be that. This is because, so in that sense, the office is limited, but not the characteristic of it. And that's going to be important as we think about some other things moving forward. Third, the two differences between the office of elder and deacon are in the qualification that the elders are able to teach. That's the only major difference between the two set of lists between elders and deacons. That nowhere in deaconate does it say that they are able to teach. And then the second is that the scope of ministry, the deaconate, both men and women, are to oversee a ministry but not all ministries of the church, whereas elders, the elder is to have oversight of the whole ministry of the church, but not to be bogged down in the minutiae of the individual functions of the church itself. This is simply the biblical outline that God gives us of the local church. This is the basic, simple function of it. And this is how we read it as we come to it. And this is what we have implemented within our local church. It adheres to God's unique created order for men and women. And know that God made a distinct nature in men and women. And it gives room for unique gifting of individual members of the body. In this way, it functions the same as the Trinity. The Trinity has clear roles. There is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are one God, three persons. There is clear role and distinct responsibility with mutual submission and authority within the Godhead. I don't have time to get into that, but that's an incredible thing to think about, when that Jesus, being equal with the Father, submits to the Father. That's an incredible way of thinking about leadership. And then when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," the Father is submitting to the role of the Son. That's an incredible thing. For these reasons, and many others that I really don't have time to get into in this one sermon, we as Glean Bible Church have adopted a plurality of male elders. We believe that it's not a elder, but multiple elders. So it's not one man, I'm the king, and what I say goes. But I am one amongst equals who leads our church and teaches and guards truth and plans vision and leads in mission. And we have the opportunity for male and female deacons to oversee the ministries of our church. God's been incredibly gracious to us as a rural church in the sense that He's given us a number of elder-qualified men to help lead our church. Currently we have four: myself, Martin, Josh, and Kenton. And as of last year, we had our first ever deaconess, which was Kaylee, who functioned for 2 years as our youth minister. But the reality of this is, we need more. We need more. We need more leaders in our church. We need more leaders in our ministries. We have gaps that are not being filled. We have needs that are not being met. And we need people who are willing to step into those roles in both oversight and specific ways to help meet the leadership needs of the church. So, as we think about we the church, that's just the general function stuff, that's just plug it in there, know it, that'll be on the test later. But we as the church, as we think about the character qualities of the leaders that God has put forward to say, elders, deacons, deaconesses, you ought to be this way. What is it that we as the church want? What is it that we as the local church want? Three things. Very simply, we want to have local leaders, we want to grow local leaders, and we want to give away leaders. Those are the three things that we're going to talk about from this passage. First, we have local leaders. We want to have local leaders. When it comes to the church leadership, we can be easily tempted to say, well, I hope somebody else handles that. I hope somebody will take up that post. I hope somebody will do that ministry. I really hope that somebody will care for that specific need. And we have a really tendency to do that. Because we do have people who are in full-time ministry, we have that tendency to go, man, it'd be great. I think they ought to take care of that. I think they ought to handle that. I think they ought to fill that role. But let me ask you a question. And I mean this all the way across the board. Why not you? Why not you? What's stopping you? Let me ask you a couple questions I want you to be honest about. I don't necessarily need to answer them out loud, but I do want you to be honest with them in your mind. And if you have answers to some of these questions, I want you to come talk to me about them afterwards. Is there anything that you complain about concerning the church? When you think about our church, is there something that you're like, well, you know, church, whatever. That would be that's my imitation of a complaint, okay? Is it something physical? You know, the coffee really isn't any good. You know, those stairs, they're just not swept. Man, it's really frustrating when you show up and it's potluck's not set up. Plates aren't out, right? Chairs aren't situated the way they need to be situated. Or maybe it's something, you know, you might call those trivial or not. Maybe it's something physical. Why don't we care for the shut-ins more? What about outreach? Why aren't we doing more outreach? Why aren't we going to visit other villages? Man, why isn't there more, you know, emphasis on evangelism? Why aren't we teaching people how to teach? Why aren't we pouring more? Why aren't we doing more Bible study? Why aren't we doing these things? Are there any of these kind of questions that you may go, oh, man, I would never be so trivial as to be upset about physical things like the coffee's bad or whatever. But you know what? Somebody that comes into church who's really struggling or really just not, you know, if there's not toilet paper in the bathroom, that can really set them off. If they sit down in their we don't have pews, their row of chairs, and it's kind of messy, and they're just kind of like, man, they don't really take care of their stuff. It can be a major turnoff to the point where they can't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're so distracted by the environment. They try to show up to church and, man, there's snow all over the place and I can't even get a parking spot. I'll just go back home, right? Those physical needs actually make a difference in the ministry of the church. And we have needs. Let's just be honest with those things. We also have ministry needs. How about this question? Is there anything that you would apologize in advance to a friend that you would be inviting to our church before they came? Is there anything that you would say, hey man, I really want you to come to church, but I just want you to know our pastor gets really political sometimes, and he means well though. Or, I really want you to come to church, but there's really just not enough food for potluck sometimes. Is there anything that you just know off the top of your head would be one of those things that you would have to apologize to somebody that you were inviting to come to church? Because hear me, we want you to invite people to come to church. People aren't going to come to church because I'm a witty preacher. They're not going to come to church because we've got cool music or the latest things going on. They're not going to come to church, those things. The reason that people come to church is because their friends invite them. And they love their friends. And so we want you to love your church. And if there's things that you don't love about your church, we need to address those things. We need to meet those needs. We just need to be honest. We don't need to be offended by them. So we need to meet those needs and help lead people to be a part of the local fellowship. As I ask you these questions, ask, can I help with these things? Can I serve those who are involved in these things? I know there are people that are doing some of this stuff already, but can I help them? Is there a gap that I can fill? Let's just be honest. Potluck can be more organized. It can be more thought through. Church members ought to be visited more. Children's ministry ought to be more intentional. Outreach ought to be more planned. Jesus' model of leadership was always one of service. He always led by example. He always said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But the I'll make you fishers of men part didn't come before him saying, come follow me, come participate with me, come be a part of what I'm doing, come see how I do this. In this, you'll never see me asking you to do something that I'm not either already doing myself or willing to do along with you. If that ever is the case, call me out on it. Because I want to be the kind of leader of a church. I want to be an elder of our church and saying, guys, participate in this because I'm doing this and it's good. It's what we're a part of. If you are a follower of Jesus, then there is something for you to lead in within the body of Christ. That's why we talk about having spiritual gifting, something that God has equipped you uniquely within the body for. And listen, if you're not using that spiritual gift, if you're not using the way that God has uniquely crafted you, then we as a church are hurting. It may be subtle. You guys have issues with your body that are subtle, like they're not major. You know, you got a thing going on with your foot, or whatever. And it's just kind of like, well, it's not bad enough. I'm going to go to the doctor. But it does affect your life. That's kind of what it is when those subtle gifts that we have don't get used. They do affect our body. They affect us. That being said, should lead us to the second point of local leadership. That not only do we want to have local leadership, we want to have people that are doing stuff, but we as the Galena Bible Church want to grow local leadership. One of the things that I think is a great challenge for a lot of churches is that they just wait for qualified people to show up, and once they're there, then they hand over the reins and say, okay, great, you're qualified, now do this. That was never Jesus' intent. It's not the New Testament model. The New Testament model was grow them, make leaders. Develop people, or just simply make disciples. Remember that the primary emphasis of God for His church and for His leaders is not their ability, but their character. Sometimes you can't teach ability. Like, you can help people, right? You can, you know, that little, you know, you ever go to like a little kid's softball game and there's that one kid that's just really uncoordinated and it really doesn't matter how much the coaches or anybody else helps them. They just, the one, two, and they can't make it happen because it's just not physically in them, right? But character is always something that we can teach. It's always something we can grow in. It's always something that we can mature in people. And so since God's emphasis is not on their ability, but rather their character, we want to focus on that. There is a great danger that every church faces that we as leaders, we need leaders so much, and we have so many needs that need to be met, that when someone expresses an ounce of enthusiasm for volunteering in some capacity, we hurry them into the role of leadership. And we've all seen how badly that goes in various, you know, school government things and team projects in school and all of these kind of stuff. If somebody is actually not ready to be a leader, we don't want to make them a leader, right? We don't want to give them the office or the role of a leader. But we can't help them to do that. Paul has a very clear statement on this when he talks to Timothy in another place where he says, do not be quick to the laying on of hands. The picture of when somebody would become a leader of the church, they would literally walk up and place their hands on him, symbolically saying, the Holy Spirit is upon this person. We are praying God's blessing upon them. And from that moment forward, the church was to look at that person as a leader. Well, what if their character was not what it needed to be? So he says, don't be quick to the laying on of hands, because you're going to have a big mess to deal with if you just say, oh, well, we need a leader, let's make him a leader. And, you know, they're terrible stories, but they're kind of funny. Literally, I've heard stories of people that showed up their very first day visiting a church, and they got asked to teach a Sunday school class. Like, nobody in the church knows who this individual is. They don't even know if they're a pagan. But they want them to, let alone that they know anything about the Bible, right? If you never desire the office of an elder or a deacon, and I say that from the office standpoint. If you, there's nothing in it that goes, I don't ever want to be an elder in a church. I don't ever want to be a deacon or deaconess in a church. I don't ever want to do that. If you never desire the office, you should, as a follower of Jesus, desire to meet the qualifications of a deacon, deaconess, or elder. That you are above reproach, that you are thought well of in those outside of the fellowship, that you are not a drunkard, that you are not a lover of money, that you are not quarrelsome, that you are not double-tongued. Right? This may put someone at odds with taking leadership. Because if we are more concerned with character rather than competency, things are really going to get personal. Because oftentimes what happens is, when I was planting a church in Louisiana, this would happen fairly regularly. We had a pretty big worship team, which I would love to have. I would love to have more. I don't want it to be the one-man band going on, right? But we had this kind of large, we had a lead guitarist and an electric guitar and a bass and a guy on drums and somebody on keyboard and a vocal. And because we had a large band, there was always room for more. And so you'd have people that would come and say, hey, I want to come and volunteer. I want to help and these kind of things. And we begin to get personal with them, because if they're going to stand on stage, they're going to represent what is being sung, what is being taught. And all of a sudden people are like, well, no. I mean, you're like, you don't need to dig into that stuff, right? Like, listen to me sing. Listen to me play guitar. Don't you see that I would be great doing this? But God is not concerned about our abilities, concerned about our character. And so it may put people at odds, because the reality is, if we're going to let people be into leadership, we've got to care about their character. The reason I believe the character or qualification of a local church leader is so critically important, and the reason why we're probably ridiculously slow when it comes to leading people into leadership positions, is that those both outside and inside the church are going to place a value on the truth of the gospel based upon the character of church leaders. And we all know this, right? I mean, we all come from places where there are churches And there are situations that have happened, and you talk to people and you go, why don't you go to church? And you're like, well, there's this one pastor that, you know, he used to preach all sin and, you know, condemnation and all this kind of stuff. Man, he was a drunk on Tuesday and he lied and he did all these things. This church, you know, this lady that led the church, and she did all these kind of things. And that's why I don't go to church. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And they're absolutely right. And so what it does is it devalues the beauty and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son to substitute Himself for us by dying on the cross in our place. But the point is of this, and this is the reality of this character issue, is that the church is always full of hypocrites because it's full of sinners. It's just the question of, are these sinners willing to go, guys, I am a sinner. I'm not the pastor who's got it all together, right? I'm preaching to all you sinners. It's going, guys, no, I'm a wretch that met a good Savior who substituted His life for me. And I want you to know that. And I want you to love that. And I want you to love the gospel that I love. That's changed my life. We've seen this in massive moral failures of big name preachers, televangelists, and book writers, conference speakers. When the message that's preached on Sunday isn't observable in the life of the preacher on Tuesday, it has an incredibly damaging effect. I'll say this to you in the same way that I said, listen, if I would never ask of you to do something that I'm not already asking of myself or leading you to follow by example in. But God forgive me if you cannot learn as much from me about the beauty of the gospel by observing my life and message at home as you can from my sermons on Sunday. As much as we want you to grow in character, who you are submitted to, who you're submitted under, growing in biblical truth and biblical application, we do also actually want you to grow in skill. That's not to say that we want people who are good in character but terrible at everything else. We do want people who are skilled. Just because the emphasis is on character doesn't mean that we want leaders to be terrible at leading. And so what I would say in this to emphasize is character can always be transformed, but it can only be transformed if we're actually living in relationship with other people who can lead us in that. And skill can only be grown if it's tried, if it's attempted. And that gets very vulnerable. I remember the very first sermon that I ever preached. I preached out of Revelation. Very first sermon. Had no idea how I did that. And it wasn't bad. So I felt pretty good about it, right? Like, I got lots of compliments about it. And so the pastor asked me to preach another. It was a youth night. I think I was maybe 16 at the time. So he asked me to preach a second time. And so I was like, man, I got this. And I was going to preach on Noah and the ark. And I worked through this sermon, right? You know, I had 3 points and my illustrations, all this kind of stuff. I practiced it a number of times. Got up to preach and was done in 7 minutes. It was one of those just like, ugh. And it was bad. It was just so bad. And my pastor, who became a mentor of mine and worked with me at my church that I was at before I came here, he just took me aside and he didn't rail me on it. He was just like, well, there's some things we can work on. And we did, right? Now, if you notice, I said I was 16 when I did this. I want to emphasize this in the sense of just because you are young does not mean that you are ineligible from church leadership. I'll just give you my own example. I started in vocational ministry, meaning my full-time job was to work in ministry when I was 18. I felt the call to full-time ministry when I was 16, and I became a lead pastor when I was 23. And I have no idea how that one happened. I didn't sit around and wait for me to get older before I started to serve. When I knew that God was saying, Chris, this is what I want you to do, I got after it. And I tried to grow in the Word of God, and I tried to grow in character. Because I was a teenage boy. Sorry to all teenage boys in the room. They're all knuckleheads, right? We're going through brain damage and puberty. And so as all of that was going on and wrestling with those realities, I still was going, God, I believe in your grace. And I believe you're calling me to do this, so let's do this, God. And we did. And the young people came to know the Lord. And lives were changed. Because I was just willing to be used. Volunteer. Be coached. Really, the only requirement for someone to grow as a church leader is that they actually be teachable. You ever met somebody that wasn't teachable? Oh, no, I already know this. I already know this. And you're just kind of like, okay, well, I can't do nothing with you, right? All right, you are now in the ministry of scrubbing the toilet. That's what you're going to do. When we talk about next generation leaders, I think people have a misconception about what they're talking about. Next generation leaders. I think a lot of times when people talk about next generation leaders, they're thinking millennials, you know, like 20s, even early 30s. Those are next generation leaders. No. When I'm talking about next generation leaders, I'm talking about the front row right here. Anybody under 12, they're next generation leaders. Do you know who everybody over 12 is? This generation leaders. You have no idea how much I want to give ministry away to you. No idea. Absolutely no idea. One of the things that gets talked about when we talk about mission of the church and church planning around the region and around the state, the number one thing that comes out, we want native leaders. We want native elders. We want native deacons and deaconesses. We want it so bad. I think there's a racial divide that feels like people are saying, you know, I think, well, just whites want to keep all the leadership to themselves. I'm going to tell you, in the church, that's not the case at all. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is what it is. That's literally my job. It's to give you the tools that you need to do ministry and what God has called you to do. And there are things that you can grow in. We have very practical needs. We have more needs in children's ministry. We have more needs in outreach ministry. One of the things that we've longed to start and just have not had the leadership capacity or breath to be able to do it, space to be able to do it, was recovery ministry. Because it's just a massive need in all rural contexts. People need liberation from the addictions that are ravaging their lives, and the gospel is the answer to that. And we need leadership in that. One of the reasons that it's been a challenge for us in leadership is the third part. Not only do we want local leadership and we want to grow local leadership, but we also reluctantly often want to give leadership away. What this means is that with growing of leaders also comes the reality of the mission of the church, which we're going to talk about a lot more next week. We are called to go and make disciples. We know that the nature of our church is that you're not here forever. It's just the nature of our church. If you're a student, at best, we get you for 4 years, right? Teachers, we might get for a little bit longer. Dorm staff, 4 to 5 years, pretty long tenure, right? Interns, we get you for 10 months, right? You know. By and large, as a church, we don't get to keep people for very long, and we know that. It's just a reality in the ministry that we have. And as such, we want to raise up leaders as quickly as we possibly can to bless the greater church. Because what I don't want to hear is you leaving Galena and finding some place, some church to hide in. That's not what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Many of you know that you are not going to be in Galena for a long time, and there's a great temptation to say, well, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to invest, I'm not going to get a part of it because I'm really not going to be here that long. Please don't do that. Invest. Get involved. Find a mentor. Find somebody to coach you and raise you up. Try and find somebody that has character that you want to emulate. The mentorship is not complicated, guys. It's you looking at somebody who has character and walking up to them and saying, "Tell me how you do that. How did you get to that?" Because that's not a part of my upbringing. That's not a part of my worldview. But I love that. I want that. I want to be better in that. Don't be tempted to say, "I'm not going to get involved because I'm not going to be here for too long." Listen, the gospel is too valuable to not be told. The church is too important to not have quality leaders. Why not Galena Bible Church as an epicenter of massive church leadership growth? Why not you? Why not you? Many of the programs that we run, I really hate programs from the sense of they're just programs and you can just do them and go through the motions of them. But the reason that we do them is because we have things that we know are true about our church. Our church has a biblical knowledge level that's not where it needs to be. And we want that to grow. We have a capability of ability to teach and ability to preach that's not where I want it to be. We have children's ministry needs. Our CEF team that does Kids Club needs helpers. Youth ministry outreach needs volunteers. The community outreach that we do needs leadership. It needs people thinking of ideas and planning for those things. I need help leading worship. I can't teach you how to play piano, but I can teach you how to praise God. Most Christian worship songs are three chords, literally. I can teach you those. They're not that hard. And I can teach you how to play djembe. Piano, you have to go see Carrie for that. But I need help. We need help in these things. I want to teach people how to preach. I want to teach people how to teach the Word of God because I don't want it to just be me doing those things. Because we want to be a greater blessing to the surrounding communities and the universal church at large. Church, why not us? Church member, why not you? Let's pray. God, thanks so much for the reality of your word. And God, I do pray. I pray, God, that as we think about church leadership and we think about character, that we would meditate on these lists that are here. And we would just be honest with ourselves about how do we line up with those things? Are we quarrelsome? Are we negative? Are we double-tongued? Are we thought well of? How do we lead our households? Are we gossipy? God, as you prick those things in our heart, Holy Spirit, would you help us to, one, go to your word and find what you have to say about those things? And God, would you draw us to people who can help us? Because God, we want to raise up leaders who are willing to serve, take ownership, and bear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in our community. God, we thank you for your incredible grace that you meet us here. And I pray, God, that you would do an incredible work in our body. We love you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.